All right, we are going to be in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you need a pew Bible there in front of you, it's going to be page 836. Romans chapter 10, pew Bible, page 836. As I mentioned at the start of the service, we are gearing up for National Back to Church Sunday next week. And we've been doing a series these last few weeks called Come and See. And what we've been talking about is different biblical examples of how Jesus would reach people who had different perspectives on faith. And so what are some of the personas, if you remember, that we talked about? The skeptic was the first one. We talked about how Jesus would talk to someone who's skeptical of church. What was another one? Outcast. Remember the woman at the well, John chapter 4? It's like, how would you approach someone, or how did Jesus approach someone who considers themselves an outcast? And then last week, who remembers? What was it? Yeah, the already righteous. Yeah. And that's, how do we talk to people who don't think they need Jesus? They don't need anything that Jesus or the church has to offer. And we talked about how you would talk to someone like that. Well, today, as we are now just a week away from this event, and I fully expect this room, and I'm praying for this room to be just absolutely packed out. That's my hope. I hope every seat is filled, and I hope if you're a regular, you'll just stand on the sides if you're able, so that our guests will have seats. That's kind of what I'm picturing for next week. So we've got these 7 days now, and there are people who maybe they're planning on coming here. They've already made plans, but maybe there's people who this week are going to receive an invite, and they're not planning on being here a week from today, but turns out they will be, because one of you gets in their path, or God puts you on their path to extend them an invitation, and that they'll maybe sit next to you and come and hear the gospel preached. And so I'm very much excited and looking forward to that. But it's incumbent on us, not just for the next 7 days, but as an ongoing practice, that we are a people who are getting the gospel out. That we are going, as I said before, to a world that we see is just desperately sick. There's wickedness that I can't even fathom. There's hatred and division and all of this. And it just brings to mind that, man, the love of God and the love of people, if we could just make that the foundational thing under everything else, how that would change our world. Now, Paul is someone who had very much a similar mindset and a similar mission. What you see in Romans chapter 10, we're going to read the first 15 verses of this chapter. But I want you to see two things in verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, and even in chapter 9, verse 1. There's something critical at the beginning of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 that is present in this church, and it is such an encouragement to me. In the beginning of chapter 10, Paul says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In chapter 9, turn back a page or so, Paul says this, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." What he says, and this is so foundational, the beginning of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, Paul's heart is broken for his people. Now, he is a Jew. He's raised in Judaism. He becomes a Christian, and he goes on mission, and he's traveling, taking the gospel all over this part of the world. But what he says at the beginning of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 is such an essential part of this. And this is what I said is present in this church, and I will tell you, it is such an encouragement to me to know that many of you, your heart's desire, take that word Israel, put a blank there, whatever it may be, your heart's desire for your spouse, your children, your neighbor, your coworkers, is that they might be saved. And I know many of you, like he said in chapter 9, your heart breaks for people who don't know Christ. And before we even get into the rest of this passage, that is such a fundamental part of what I'm about to say. And again, I know because I hear from many of you how your hearts are broken for people who don't know Christ. Your family members, people you love dearly. Like, I want them to come to church. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to have a relationship with Jesus. And I just want to tell you as a pastor what an encouragement it is to me to know that your heart breaks for people. Now, Paul goes on in these next 15 verses. He's talking about the Jewish people specifically and their relationship with God. And in verse 1, we'll begin reading. He says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." They're very excited about God. They're spiritual people. They're really hungry for God, but they're not understanding correctly. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." In verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now let's just pause here. This would be a very difficult saying for a Jewish person to understand, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, because these are Jewish people who for generations and generations and generations who revere the law of Moses and have practiced it diligently, and their forefathers and their great-grandparents and their grandparents, and this is their life. And Paul comes in and says, well, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. A Jewish audience may have a very hard time believing that. When you look at all that is required in the law of Moses, and he says, no, it's by faith now. Are you serious, Paul? And there were people in his time like, Paul, you must be crazy. And Paul was, he lost his friends. He lost his status. He was completely dismissed by his people because he came to the truth of the gospel. That's a very difficult truth for the Jewish people to understand. Now, Paul is going to do something just masterful here. In these 15 verses we're going to read, he quotes the Old Testament 5 times in 15 verses. You may not know it, but I'm going to show you exactly what he is quoting in these verses. And if you want copies of my notes, I have them printed. There's maybe some back there, I can make more. But you're going to see that to make the case to these Jewish believers that, hey, actually, righteousness by faith is not this crazy idea, he's going to go back to their text that they've grown up with, that they love and cherish, and that they consider authoritative. And he's like, all right, cool, let's look. Let's look at the text, and you'll see that this truth and the gospel and righteousness by faith is not that crazy. Masterful. Watch how he does this. So verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Okay, so Romans 10:5, he's quoting Leviticus 18:5. And then he goes into verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it?" It. What is the it? He's quoting Old Testament. I'll show you. "What saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's near to you, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Now, that section, Romans 10, 6 through 8, he's quoting Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. I'm just going to read it to you. It's in my notes, but let me just read this to you quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 30, actually even in verse 11. "For this commandment," this is Moses here, "for this commandment which I command thee this day," look, listen to this, It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. This is what Paul's quoting. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But this is what Moses says about the law that this Jewish audience believes. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So he quotes Deuteronomy 30. Then in verse 9, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now look, Romans 10, verse 11, for the scripture saith, quoting Old Testament, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's Isaiah 28, 16. In verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. He says, look, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, not the Jews who call on the name of the Lord. What Isaiah said is whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, even those without the law of Moses. So then Paul, he says in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. And then verse 13, he's going to quote Joel chapter 2, verse 32. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Masterful hermeneutics on the part of Paul. Hermeneutics meaning the art of interpreting the original context and meaning of Scripture. Wow. Five Old Testament quotes, and there's a couple of things that might be alluding to Old Testament, but five quotes within those, not even the whole 15 verses, 13 verses. Genius. It's like, look, guys, this is your background. This is what you believe. This is not a crazy idea. You can see it in your Old Testament scripture that there is a sense of righteousness for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. And that's great. And I could just stop here. I'd be like, wow, that's super interesting. Well done, Paul. Good job. But Paul continues with the next two verses, and this is the thrust of what I want to get across today. I can show you, okay, he quoted this, he quoted that, then we could just, wrap it up and go home. But that knowledge that Paul has and these explanations he provides, Paul makes a great point. It means squat if it just stays in here. This truth that we know about the gospel and what you know about Jesus and how he's changed your life, the gospel love of Christ and all that it's done to transform you, if it stays in this room, what good is that? If we can read Romans 10 and you understand it now, and I hope you do, and I hope this made sense, and you just know it, what good does that do? And this is the point that Paul is going to make in these next two verses. So pick up in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Amen. Verse 14, hold on. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they call, or how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's one more Old Testament quote for you. Verse 15, it's Isaiah 52:7. Not a new concept. He's telling the Jewish audience, guys, like, this actually makes a lot of sense. But he makes this critical point that, like, look, if it's just information that I have and I write it down and I memorize it, that's great. But if that knowledge doesn't go out, it does no one any good. And so if you take this, let's take it backwards in verse 15, right? They have to be sent. And when they're sent, they can preach. We preach because we want people to hear. We want them to hear so they have an opportunity to believe. And when they believe, they'll call on the Lord. And when they call on the Lord, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're all going somewhere, right? And you see in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? I heard somebody say it this way. I thought it was interesting. Wherever you go, whatever room you walk into, act like God sent you there. Act like you are on mission for God. Because you know what's fascinating? We all have places we're going to go. You're going to go places that I'm not going to go. I'm going to go places you're not going to go. God has put us in different opportunities and sent us places. We're sent. My question to you is, what are you bringing with you? What do you bring? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you bring the gospel with you wherever you go? Do you bring glad tidings of good things? Or do you show up kind of empty-handed? Maybe mindful of Scripture, but your mouth is empty of it. If verse 1 of chapter 10 is true for you, that your heart's desire is that whoever, someone, might be saved, they're not going to be saved if they can't call upon God. They're not going to call upon God if they haven't heard of Him, if they don't believe in Him. They're not going to hear of Him if we are not preaching it. And we're not going to preach if we don't have an attitude that we are sent to do exactly that. And as I think about the events of this week, and I told you, man, like, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love people. But what I feel on top of this is it makes me feel a lot of things. But I feel, perhaps most of all, and my wife and I have been talking about this a lot, we feel an urgency to get the gospel out more. And these feet that bring the gospel and how beautiful they are, I feel an urgency to move my feet faster and to take my feet further. When I see this wickedness and this hatred and this violence, I'm like, what's the solution? Like, there's always going to be some extent of this. But man, good tidings, good news, the gospel of Jesus, like, I feel increasingly urgent about telling people about Jesus Christ. That's basically it. I mean, that might sound incredibly simple, and maybe it is, but that's the feeling that I keep coming back to. It's like, man, people need Christ. People need Christ. People need Christ. And all of these distractions and, like, turn off the noise. The world needs the gospel. New Milford needs the gospel. My family needs the gospel. I'm like, I don't have time for much else, to be honest with you. And events like this week that we've had, and week after week, these events that we have, I just feel increasingly so. I feel increasingly so. They're like, man, where is this going? And what are we as the church going to do about it? Take the gospel to people. I want to share one more passage. It's in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. The book of Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah, this prophet, he's having this vision. And he has a vision of the glory of God. And as you can imagine, like any of us, he is a wreck. He sees the glory of God in comparison to himself, and he's a mess. And in verse 5, it says this. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah becomes acutely aware of the wickedness of his people, of his generation, and even of himself in the presence of God in this vision he's having, and he is trembling. In verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And then in verse 8 and verse 9. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." It's the same message that Paul was trying to communicate in his letter to the Romans. You need to be sent. You need to preach so that people can hear. And by hearing, they can believe. And by believing, they can call out to the Lord. And by calling out to the Lord, they may be saved. That's my focus. I don't know. That's my big takeaway from this week. The world just needs the gospel. And I feel more urgent than ever about getting it out. And especially now as we prepare for this event next week, we have a very specific opportunity. I'm sending you. God has sent you. The Great Commission sends you. But I'm sending you out of here today, flyers in hand, to go preach. Tell people about Christ. Tell people about this church. You can just give the invite. They come here. I'll handle the preaching. I'm going to tell people the gospel. And next week, 7 days from now, I am incredibly confident that there are people who feel hopeless today, but in 7 days, they're going to find hope in Christ because they come here. People who are living in despair are going to come here in 7 days, and their despair is going to turn into hope. And their hopelessness is going to turn into a path forward. And people who are maybe skeptical, and maybe they're outcasts, and maybe they're angry, and maybe they're whatever they're in now, my theme next week is going to be about change. And I believe because we're going to preach the gospel here that people are going to come, they're going to be changed. Every one of us has a role in this, though. Every one of us is sent. Every one of us can preach, whether people come here or they don't. But is that, like Paul said, is that your heart's desire? Is that your heart's desire? That people will come to a knowledge of Christ. That's why I said, man, that is the fundamental thing. If you don't care, you're not going to go. Paul cared. I care. I know many of you care passionately. That's why I'm so encouraged by what's going to happen in 7 days. Because you care. So as we close, let's pray for these pews, these seats, these doors that people are going to walk through, perhaps for the first time. Perhaps next week in 7 days, you're going to make some new friends. Plan on it. Be prepared for it. There's going to be people who come in here, and some of you are going to be the first person to greet them, the first smiling face they see, the first hug they get. And you're going to make some new friends next week. And I'm looking forward to that. And people are going to learn about Christ. And people are going to change. And I think about just like the stories of some of you coming here. Some of you came because of this event last year. And what incredible relationships we have now. It's going to happen again in a week. So today I send you to preach. Bring people back, and the gospel will change them. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. I thank you for the heart that this church has to reach people, to reach the lost, especially in this season that we're in as a nation. Father, it's just going from bad to worse. It's what your word tells us to expect. But your word also tells us that we are a light in a dark world, that we are salt. We carry hope, we carry good tidings, we carry the message of peace. So, Father, I pray you would use this church and this community as you have. Pray you would use each person sitting here, that you would send them, that they would preach, that ultimately people would call on the name of the Lord because of this church. I pray you would give us opportunity. I pray you would give us boldness. In times like these, it may be scary to be bold about our faith. But Father, I pray you would use recent events to make us more bold, more courageous about our faith, more specific, more urgent about the gospel. The world desperately needs it, Father. And so I pray again you would just use us as an instrument for your glory to reach those who need you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.